He is risen. Hallelujah. What a time for the body of Christ, the church all over the world, to come together and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Thank God for each of you that are here this morning on this Resurrection Sunday to give honor and adoration and praise and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's go right to the Word of God, Matthew chapter 28, as we reflect with all that has been said and done to move our hearts heavenward, for heaven to the presence of God to invade us and to envelope us, if you will, in His presence, to tabernacle among us, to dwell in our midst, that we may get a glimpse of this risen Savior. And many of us need to go through a resurrection realignment. We need a restoration of His power in us. We need to be calibrated spiritually so that we're moving and living and loving and serving in His power and not our own. Matthew 28, I'll begin reading at verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh upon us even now as we worship and celebrate the risen Lord, as we enter into his courts with praise and enter his gates with thanksgiving. Help us to receive and accept and embrace by faith this risen Savior. Yes, sir. The one who arose from the dead, conquered death, the grave, sin, and the devil, and provided for lost men and women to be reconciled back to a holy God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord. Your people are listening with expectation, anticipation, wanting to see and hear from you, that you will realign our hearts, our minds, our emotions, our wills, and our thoughts. Realign them and sync with the resurrected power of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now this is Matthew's account of what happened just over 2,000 years ago on the dawn of the first day of the week. Remember, 3 days before this, Jesus had been crucified and buried. The people of Jerusalem watched him die. His followers watch him die a criminal's death. I can only imagine the sorrow and disillusionment and sense of emptiness they must have felt. The Bible says that after Jesus was crucified, he was buried in a rich man's tomb. A stone was placed over the entrance, and soldiers were assigned to guard the stone. Their hopes were dashed. Their future was foggy. It seemed that all was over, or was it? Beloved, just think of it. Imagine the scene. Here these women were preparing to go and anoint the body of our Lord with oil. They had no idea how they managed to even get to the body, but they definitely expected to find his body there in the grave. They had no idea that they were about to encounter an event that would forever change them and alter the course of human history. Just picture the scene. Two very sad, very tired women walking slowly to the tomb. When they get there, what do they see? The Bible says they got to the tomb and they saw the stone was rolled away. Let me pause for station identification. The stone was rolled away not for Jesus to get out, but for the women to come in. The guards were in a comatose state. And there was an angel sitting on top of the stone, just chilling. And then to top it off, Jesus himself appears to them. Suddenly everything changed. Despair was replaced with hope, and fear was dissolved by faith, and death was crushed by the resurrected Christ. I want to explore two questions many are asking this Easter weekend. What does the resurrection mean, and why does it matter to me? What does the resurrection mean, and why does it matter to me? Today, all over the world, more than 2 billion people will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not just with painted eggs and chocolate bunnies. People will gather in grand cathedrals in Europe, and others will celebrate in underground churches in China. Some will celebrate with the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper. Others will celebrate with praise and prayer and preaching. These followers of Jesus will recall in a hundreds of different languages an earth-shattering event that happened over 2,000 years ago. An event that by all accounts is the most significant in the annals of human history. So how is it that what happened so long ago still has a profound impact on people today? In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Some people think that Jesus' resurrection is just a figment of our imagination and that he never lived at all. The ancient historian Josephus tells us that Jesus certainly was a real flesh and blood person. For most people, Jesus was a good man, a prophet, or maybe even a special messenger sent by God. But who did Jesus say he was? What Jesus said in John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Of the four major world religions, only Christianity claims an empty tomb for its founder. Yes, sir. In 1900 BC, Judaism's father, Abraham, died. He's still buried. In 483 BC, Buddhist writings say Buddha died, with that utter passing away in which nothing whatever remains behind. In June 6 of 632 AD, Muhammad died. In 33 AD, Jesus died but came back to life, appearing to more than 500 people over a period of 40 years. And there are eyewitnesses' accounts of his resurrection. Jesus said in John 10, 18, no man takes my life. So the Jewish chief priests could not take his life. Herod could not take his life. Pilate could not take his life. Rome could not take his life. Jesus voluntarily gave his life for us. And he said, I have the power to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. And so it went. The powers that be tried to hold him down. They arrested him. They flogged him. They crucified and killed him. Then they sealed the tomb and posted guards. But it didn't matter. He conquered death and the grave. In Mark 10:34, they should have known, because he told them, they will mock and flog and kill me. And on the third day, I will rise. Listen, the cross was no surprise to Jesus. The grave was no surprise to Jesus. He willingly gave his life. He willingly suffered on the cross and triumphantly rose from the dead on the third day. So what does that mean for you and me? I mean, today, what does the death of the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to us? The death and resurrection of Jesus means three things at the very least. Because he lives, number one, your past can be forgiven. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Your past can be forgiven. Romans 6:23 says, the wages, the salary, the payment of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, in God's perfect kingdom, no one can approach or come near to God with even a tinge of sin in their life. Listen, that pretty much disqualifies all of us. And there's really nothing we can do about it. And that's the bad news. Now, the good news. The good news is that God knew that we could not earn our way into his presence. So he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for all of our sins, our guilt and shame on the cross. He exchanged, beloved, his perfection for our imperfection, his grace for our guilt, his salvation for our sin, his life for our death. This is what the Bible calls justification. That God now treats me just as if I've never sinned. Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. I'm made right with God, not because I'm right, but because God is right. Your past, that thing you fight with daily, those regrets you live with, you sleep with, those actions and acts that you've done in your past that knocks at the door of your memory, makes you feel like you're not worthy, that you're not good enough to stand before a holy God. Think of that. Regardless of how stubborn or mistaken or sinful you've been, Jesus says that our past can be forgiven. You know, those things that only we know about in the deep chambers of our heart, that we think about, that we meditate on, that we entertain, that we muse on. You know, those secret sins that makes us feel so unworthy as we pray and sing and preach and serve and give. He says that it can be wiped clean. It can be made right. Jesus died and rose from the dead to give you victory over your past. You can receive a spiritual makeover, a do-over. You can have a clean slate. And there are some words you wish you could take back. Is there some words you just wish I could take that back? How about a night you've tried to block from your memory? How about a secret addiction that wraps around you like a python and squeezes the life out of you? Maybe you're here today and you feel disqualified, penalized, out of options because of something that happened in your life. Maybe you feel like you can't get on with life because you're stuck in those past performances. You always made an F, not an A. I've got good news. He is risen. Come on, somebody. He is risen. And part of what the death and resurrection means to us is that our past can be forgiven, released. Yes, sir. The debt can be paid. Yes. We can let it go. Yes. We don't have to hold on to it. Yes. Why? Because someone already paid for it. They already paid for my release. I'm sitting in the bars of regret. I'm sitting in the bars of disappointment and disillusionment. I'm sitting right there. I'm sitting down in this place where my bail has already been taken care of. All I need to do is by faith walk out and be set free. Colossians 3:14 says, beloved, he has forgiven all of our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Hallelujah. I mean, that's like going home and somebody sending you a letter and said, all your bills have been paid. Come on now. No one has to tell you, say, hallelujah. No one has to tell you, say, thank you, Jesus. You will, by virtue of the experience, get caught up in the victory that was given to you. Christ has done this, and he has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. Oh, I love Psalms 103, verse 12. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. That's what the resurrection means. You don't have to live with disappointment, regret, and the failures of your past. I'm talking about the past 24 hours. Come on now. It may be 10 years, it may be 5 years back, but I'm talking about 24 hours ago. Your past. Yesterday was your past. Today is your present. Tomorrow is your future. You know, the past. Last night, he said, I'm going to separate your sin because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ as far as the east is from the west. Beloved, I'm so glad he said east and west. You know why? Because it was north and south. We have poles, north and south poles. You can take a line from north to south and connect our sins. But there's no poles east and west. Hallelujah. You can't connect them. He has washed them away. The power of the resurrection doesn't just end with God's forgiveness of our past. The power of the resurrection works right into our everyday living. Hallelujah. Not only can your past be forgiven, but secondly, your future can be secure. Oh, we live with so many insecurities. We're insecure about the way we look. Too short, not tall enough, too fat, too skinny. We live with so many insecurities. Now, you know, we get caught up on comparing ourselves to others, and it creates insecurity. And then we come to a holy, holy, holy God, and we feel utterly insecure. And we read his word, and the stuff he tells us not to do, we've done them. And the stuff he tells us to do, we fail to do them. So we live with insecurity from the sacred to the secular. But beloved, the resurrection means your future can be secure. It doesn't count you out. Listen, there are four basic questions to life. Origin is the first question. Where did I come from? The second question is meaning. What am I here for? The third is morality. How can I discern between good and evil, right and wrong? Or is there such a thing as morality? Or you just make it up as you go. And then fourthly, destiny. When I die, where do I go? What is my end? Do I go into oblivion? Do I cease to exist? Or is there a heaven? And if there's a heaven, peradventure there is a hell. The resurrection of Jesus Christ answers these questions in a coherent and comprehensive way. The only way to secure your destiny or your end is to trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans 10 verse 9 says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, it says, I will be, I shall be saved. Oh, your future can be secure. So what can we count on about our future? What Jesus said to Martha in John 11, 25, he says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live again. Hallelujah. That's security beyond this life. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, Paul says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He is risen. Come on, respond to me. Talk to me. Now, every time you hear he is risen, you got to get involved in the message. Come on now. You're just not observing me. This is a sermon dialogue, not a monologue. Talk to me. We're not the frozen chosen. Talk to me. Philippians 1:21 says, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Your future can be secure. Your end, your destiny. Your destiny doesn't involve time. Your destiny involves eternity. See, because you can make it to your destiny in time. Yeah, just plan a trip to where you need to get there and you will get there within time. Right? Some of us, you know, men, we want to drive all night long. No, little wife, step to the side. I got this. We drive all day long, tired, our eyes playing tricks on us. The road is moving on us, but we're going to get there. We're not going to stop. We got 20 more miles to go before we can stop. We'll get there because we planned that. That's our destiny in time. But what is your destiny in eternity? Oh, you can't sit down and map that out on an atlas or GPS. You must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people just hope that since they've been a sincere person, they'll somehow earn God's favor. Well, we've all known lots of sincere people, and we know that many of them have been sincerely wrong. Yes, sir. Or maybe it's service. And if we can just do enough good deeds, you know, help the elderly, help the poor, the widows, serve in a soup kitchen, then maybe God will give us a hall pass. And we'll make it to our destiny based on our good deeds. Or perhaps you're hoping to make it to heaven based on what you haven't done. Oh, yeah, we got that list. Haven't done that. Haven't done that. And you start to look better to yourself than you really are, right? Comparing yourself to someone that's less than. Yes, sir. You know, you're like the man that came into the temple and said, Father, God, I thank you that I'm not like that man. And you start comparing yourself, your actions, and what you see, he's a drunk, I don't even drink. He's an addict, I don't even smoke. You know, you say, we start comparing ourselves, and we become the standard of what? Perfection. And our perfection become the means through which we get into the presence of God. That is a lie, and the truth is not in it. Beloved, abstaining from harmful things is wise, but it's not going to guarantee you an eternity, an eternal destiny with God. Or maybe you're hoping that you can skate in based on your grandma or your mother praying for you. No, beloved, it doesn't work that way. There's only one way, trusting, personally trusting in the Jesus who is risen from the dead. It's a personal confession of faith. And no one can do that for you. You have to respond to his call. We can either hope to have eternal life based on the good things we have done, or we can fall in the grace of Jesus and have eternal life and reach our destiny because of what he has already done. See, God's plan for you and for me is not just for your past or for your future. It's for your today. Imagine what it would be like to somehow have access to this resurrection power to help you manage the problems in your present situation. Turn to Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Praise the Lord. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. There you go. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, begin at verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells where? In you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. This is a mortal body. If the spirit of Jesus lives in me, then he'll give power to this mortal body that I empower me and enable me to live the resurrected life.
Yes, sir.
It is the Spirit of Christ who lives in us, who empowers us to live this resurrected life, that people can see the reality of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Through the life we live. Thirdly, your past can be forgiven. Your future can be secure. But thirdly, your present can be made new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
Yes, sir.
The resurrection isn't simply an eraser for our past.
No, sir.
The resurrection is God's way of making all things new.
Yes, sir.
Right now. Now, the Greeks had two words for new. One was that it was new in time. And then the other word meant it was new in quality.
Right.
See, the new creation describes, beloved, something that is created at a qualitatively new level.
Uh-huh.
A new level of excellence.
Yes, sir.
It refers to the new birth.
Yeah.
That new quality in Christ is the believer's security. Because I'm new in Christ, I have eternal security. I have a blessed assurance because Jesus is mine. Not only that, in Christ is the believer's acceptance before God. Oh, Ephesians 1:6 says, we are accepted in the beloved. We're accepted before God, not because of our performance, but because of the performance of Jesus Christ at the cross. And it's validated by an empty tomb. So there is nothing that I can do to earn God's approval. It's only by faith in the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. In Christ is the believer's future assurance. In Christ is the believer's participation in the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4 says this, the resurrection of Christ transforms you. You can never be the same if the risen Christ lives in you. Now, you may look the same. Sometimes you may think the same. Sometimes you may fall back into familiar behavior, but you will never be the same.
Amen.
Why? Because there's been a qualitatively new level of excellence that's been produced in you.
Yes, sir.
It's called the new birth. And 2 Peter 1:4 says this, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. When you accept Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, as your Savior, there will be a newness about you. There will be a qualitatively new level of existence. You cannot be the same once you encounter the risen Christ. If you read the New Testament long enough, everyone who honestly and genuinely encountered Jesus Christ was never the same.
Amen.
And if you're the same, beloved, you've never encountered him.
Amen.
You never encountered him.
Right.
See, the power of the resurrection is that God's kingdom, beloved, is no longer a thing that we can merely hope for one day in the future, in the hereafter. It comes to us today to invade and transform our everyday. I love what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:3. It says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. That means I don't have to figure it all out. I can't control everything in my life. I have a living hope. Some of us just have a hope that's temporary hope. You know, when things go right, we have hope. When they go wrong, we lose our hope. It's like peace. When the circumstances are right, you got a peace of mind. But when things fall apart, your mind falls apart. But Jesus said, I have come to give you a peace that the world cannot give and that the world can't take away. He come to give us a hope that the world cannot give and the world cannot take away. He came to give us a love that the world cannot give and the love the world cannot take away. Why? Because his love is not based upon, his hope is not based upon, his peace is not based upon your circumstances.
Amen.
It's based upon a personal one-on-one, face-to-face relationship with the living Lord of the universe. The God who's in control of your right now. Not just your will be. He's in control. His resurrection power can invade my life today to make all things new, to make me new, to give me that newness of perspective on life, that eternal viewpoint where I can assess everything from his vantage point. Someone said, what is faith? And I was just waiting on this guy to give the definition of faith based upon, you know, Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. And so he says, faith, and he took the word F-A-I-T-H. And he says, faith is, what did he say? Something like faith is to follow all, I trust him. Follow all, I trust him. Follow all, I trust him. And I said, isn't faith basically trust in God? Trust in God. And that's what the resurrection power gives you the ability to do, to trust in God. To trust in God when the circumstances doesn't line up. When the doctor report doesn't line up. When the job doesn't line up. When the relationship is disjointed and disconnected and it doesn't line up. That you trust God in those areas of life where things just don't line up. That you see it from his viewpoint. His resurrection power lines things up. So that we can have a new perspective. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. We live life from an eternal vantage point, not a temporal vantage point. So the truth is that most people feel like their life is spinning out of control. And many of us are stressed, worried, and broken. We feel powerless. Powerless what? To save a broken relationship. Powerless to break a bad habit. That's exactly when the resurrection of Jesus comes to invade our living. His resurrection power come to invade our broken world. And it does that by transforming us in the world so that the world can have an example of what a transformed life looked like in the midst of the rubbles. No, he won't change things, but he will change you. And the question is, do you want to be changed, or do you want the things to be changed? And many of us are just satisfied with God coming into our lives and making things better, but never make us better. I'm not satisfied with God just changing the things in my life. I want God to change me. So that no matter what the things look like, because my life is changed, I can handle it. That's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Think of that. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead can be released in our lives today. Even though life seems out of control, it's not out of the control of a sovereign God. I can't but help think of the story of Lazarus. Here's a brother whose life has literally come to a dead end. His sisters are desperate. Here, some of y'all caught that. His sisters are desperate, despaired. They're looking for a glimmer of hope. And even as they shut the door in their brother's tomb, they look to Jesus to comfort them. Does anyone here feel like you've hit a dead end? Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your health, maybe in your career, maybe in your relationships or in your spiritual life. I don't know how you came into this sanctuary this morning, but I want you to know that the risen Christ is here. Amen. He's standing in front of you and he's saying, come forth. He's saying, run to me. He's saying, trust in me. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how far gone you think you are, he is here this morning with his arms open wide. And he's just telling us, come forth. Believe that I am the resurrection and the life. Believe that even though you die, you will live. Believe that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Believe that I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. But believe that I am your God. Believe that I'm your refuge, your high tower, your dwelling place, your stronghold.
Yes, sir.
And that nothing is beyond my control.
Come on.
Believe that nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And maybe you never embrace God's love for you. Demonstrated at the cross, even while you were still a sinner, Christ died. That's his demonstration of love. His demonstration of love, that he was willing to give up his life so that you can have life. And maybe you haven't embraced that love this morning. And he's saying, beloved, come forth. Come forth. The Bible says in Isaiah 54, verse 7, and we'll end here. It says that with deep love, I will bring you back. With deep love, I will bring you back. The Father loved his Son. He brought him back. And those who believe in the Son and are in him, he can bring us back. Because with deep love, he will bring us back. He will draw us to himself with cords and bands of love. He says to us this morning, come forth. Out of the deadness of your situation, come forth. Because the tomb is empty. But your heart and life can be filled.
Yes, sir.
The tomb is empty.
Yes, sir.
So that your soul can be filled.
Yes, sir.
The tomb is empty because he is risen just as he said.
Yes, sir.
And if you confess him this morning, just as he said, you will be saved. The hymn writer Bill Gaither wrote these marvelous words. God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, to heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy, to purchase my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know that he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Oh, beloved, because he lives, your past can be forgiven. Because he lives, your future can be secure. Because he lives, your present right now can be made new. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Shall we stand?